Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? We're going to finish off 1 Corinthians 7 today. Now, I know sometimes I take maybe two, maybe three at the most weeks to get through a chapter, but this one had so much stuff in it that we really had to move slowly. And in chapter 7, one of the things we've seen is that the Apostle Paul is actually taking some time to answer questions that have been written to him by the Corinthian Christians, specific questions about sexual immorality. We dealt with that in the beginning of the chapter. In general, we looked at sexual morality, sex within marriage, and how it's proper and it's not to be shameful or an embarrassing topic. It's something good within marriage. If you missed any of those, you're going, hey, I missed that. Well, you can go back. It's all on the web for free. And we looked at, then we looked at marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In detail, we took, I think, 2 weeks looking at that topic. And last week, we looked at holding your course in Christ. That, you know, Paul says, if were you called a slave, then don't try to run away from your master. But if you can attain your freedom, do so. If you're a master, whatever you are in life, even things that right now are even socially unacceptable, right? Slave, master? Well, that was part of the culture back then. And what does God say? He says, you could be a Christian right where you're at. That's the thing that's a revelation to too many people. I got to get out of this job. I can't be a Christian at this job. Yes, you can. And you better. Well, I got to get out of this marriage. You know, this guy's driving me crazy, or this woman's making me ungodly. Really? No, it's you that's being ungodly. Lord uses all the circumstances around us to test us, to refine us, to try us, and to build character in us. Amen? I hope you agree with that. So, wives, you could nudge your husband, say, see, I'm this way for you. Same. Okay? So, today, now we're going to look at the text. Actually, the question is to marry or not to marry. And it's keep in mind, Paul's answering questions that they wrote to him about. And I'm going to start out with your first fill-in on your insert right here, right now. And here it is. You will discover that according to the Apostle Paul, the answer to every question is found in having proper spiritual priorities. The answer is spiritual. Too many people have priorities, but they're not spiritual priorities. And I think that's the key to today's message. Father, we pray now that as we look into your word, that you speak loud and clear to each of us. Lord, I recognize that myself, nobody here is perfect. Nobody here has arrived. Each one of us, we've got things we know that you want to correct and improve in our lives, and we want to move forward and not backwards. We want to move up at a higher ground and not down. And so, Lord, continue to build up your church. That's us, Lord. As we look at your word, may we receive it with joy. May we be changed by it forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start right out. We left off in chapter 7, verse 24. Let's look at verse 25, and Paul, again, answering questions that they had written into him. He says, now concerning virgins, and by the way, virgins is referring to both sexes, okay? Somehow, we got it in mind when you talk about a virgin, you talk about a woman. No, it actually is talking about single Christians. It should be a good description of single Christians. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give instructions as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now, I want to remind you that when Paul talks like this, he's not saying that what he is about to say is not from the Lord. He's saying that Jesus himself, when he was on earth, didn't teach specifically about the topic he's about to talk about. You know, he doesn't have a commandment directly from the Lord, meaning Jesus didn't teach on this. But what he's saying is, you could trust my advice as a man of God and as an apostle, right? I like the way the Message puts this verse. The master did not give explicit direction regarding virgins, but as one much experienced in the mercy of the master and loyal to him in all ways, you could trust my counsel, okay? You ever go to somebody you trust for advice, and hopefully, you know, you're willing to take advice? Too many people, they just want to know if you're going to tell them what they want to hear. But when the Apostle Paul gives advice, I think we better pay attention. Because what we're about to receive now from the Apostle Paul is divinely inspired advice about singleness and marriage. Look at verse 26. It says, I suppose that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. He's talking about single men. It's good to stay the way you are. Now, this takes a little explanation because I think that in the time that Paul wrote this, there was a special present distress that we don't always have. Sometimes the church is in a time of great persecution. In this day, Paul was experiencing, and the Christians of Paul's day were experiencing persecution. Paul was one of the guys who used to offer persecution. Now he receives it. And he's saying, you know what? In this day and age, it's probably better just to be single. And so, you know, Christians were being tortured and put to death. You know, it's one thing to bravely face persecution and go, well, you could kill me if you want. I'm just serving the Lord. I don't care what you do to me. But when you're married, there's a technique that ungodly countries and persecuting countries, excuse me, and persecuting Christians, they'll take your wife or your children and do terrible things to them right before your eyes. Now will you recant? Now will you accept their religion instead of your religion? I mean, it really adds a whole nother, I get goosebumps thinking about what a horrible thing. It adds a whole nother feel to persecution. I like the way David Gusick describes it. He says, what is the advantage of remaining single? We can easily imagine how in a time of persecution or great crisis, how much more of a burden a wife or a family can be for someone committed to standing strong for the Lord. We may say, torture me, and I will never renounce Jesus. But what if we were threatened with the rape of our wife or the torture of our children? These may seem far away to us today, but they were not far away to the Christians of the first century. So you got to understand when Paul says, considering the present distress, there are times it's better not to get married. There are phases in your life. Even when everything's going well in America, there's time, you know, I mean, when people come to me and say, we want to get married. You got a job?
No.
Do you have a place to live?
No. We're just in love.
You maybe should wait, you know? I mean, there's timing in your life. When it's considering the present distress, you probably shouldn't get married right now. And in Paul's day, he was saying, you know, it's just not good. But, you know, this follows along with the theme of last week of hold your course, hold your horses, hold course in Christ, and wait till he gives the green light, or wait till he gives the right circumstances. And so that's why I want you to understand in this present distress, it's not always the same in every culture. It's not always the same in every era. It's not always the same in every phase of your life as well. He goes on to say in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. He makes it sound like slavery, doesn't it? Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. Remember last week I was trying to think of that verse where that, was it Mark Gunger who does Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage? He's a comedian pastor. He put up a verse. He goes, here's a verse you can all count. Everyone can claim this is true. And he puts it up on the screen. It says, such will have trouble in this life. You know, this is for every married person, you know. And it's like, well, that is what it says. And you've got to understand the application of that as well. Now, being single, understand, is not more spiritual than being married or vice versa. But the real question that I want you to get today is, which is more advantageous to me spiritually? See, the answer varies from person to person and from one environment to another. But what Paul is trying to say is right there in verse 28, I'm trying to spare you. Such will have trouble in this life. Now, I'm not going to ask how many could say amen to that, okay? But marriage, you know, when you get two imperfect people together, living together, you can have a few problems, a few bumps in the road, so to speak, you know? If I just get married, everything will be perfect. Oh, boy, you got a wake-up call coming, okay? Because that does not solve all your problems. It actually adds a little tension in your life, which could be good. God can use it. But I just want you to know that Paul says, such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you, okay? Again, this is Paul's godly advice. It's Paul's opinion. But I also, from being married for 43 years, I think it's true that If you want to live in a small room all by yourself, all alone, you won't be arguing as much. Whenever you're with people, you'll have opportunity to have conflict. Like J. Vernon McGee would always say, whenever any two people think exactly the same on everything, one of them isn't thinking. Okay? So you're going to have, this is just life, okay? Now, moving along here, verse 29, but I say this, brethren, the time is short, so that from now, even to those who have wives should be as they had none. Hold on, don't move. Let me finish. Let me explain this. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. Keep reading. And those who use the world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. And so, you know, some believe, by the way, in verse 29 when he says the time is short, that what Paul is alluding to is the Lord's coming back soon. Some people have a hard time with that. Well, Paul believed that the Lord was coming back soon, and he was wrong. Well, first of all, soon is a relative term. But I think, you know, I believe that, listen to me, I believe that it's God's will that we all live like God's coming back soon, like Jesus is coming back soon. I believe it won't hurt you one bit if you live your whole life like Jesus could come back at any moment. But it would hurt you if you live your life like, my master is a long time coming. Does that sound like a parable of Jesus? Remember, the parable of the wicked servant is the one who says, my master is a long time coming. He's not coming. So then that wicked servant began to do things he ought not do. But if you believe the Lord could come back at any moment, it changes the way you live. So that was the part of the revival feel of the Jesus movement that Linda and I grew up in the early 70s in Southern California with the Jesus movement. We just felt like any moment, the Lord's coming back. Matter of fact, we didn't know if we should buy life insurance because we're just going to get raptured anyway. As we got older, we thought, time to buy life insurance, you know. But we really believed any moment. So why should I do that? Lord's coming back. We didn't plan ahead as much. we're ready now for the finish line. But still, I know that the Lord wants us to live like this, like he could come back at any moment. And so one of the study Bibles I looked at, the New American Standard Study Bible, is your next fill-in. And here it is, a quote from them. For the time for doing the Lord's work has become increasingly short. Life is fleeting, as times of persecution reminds us. Do not be unduly concerned with the affairs of this world, because material things are changing and disappearing. Put in whatever you want. Fading away, going away, disappearing. But you know what? We used to have a saying in the Jesus movement, it's all going to burn. Because we really realize, it's funny, it was crazy back then, in that revival time. We'd crash our car and get a bump in the fender. It's all going to burn. Now you go, what? You know? But it's nice to have the attitude, like everything is temporary, it's all going to burn, and have the right attitude. Listen to where the Message translation puts these verses we're looking at, starting with verse 29. I do want to point out, friends, the time is of the essence. There's no time to waste. So don't complicate your lives unnecessarily. Keep it simple. In marriage, grief, joy, whatever. Even in ordinary things, your daily routines of shopping and so on. Deal as sparingly as possible with the things of the world, the things the world thrusts on you. The world as you see it is on its way out. You know, when I was young, I didn't see it as much, except during the revival. But, you know, it seems like younger people have a harder time seeing this because they got the whole world ahead of you. And it seems like as you live your life, you go, you know what? Every new thing I bought, it's old now. I had a new house once when I was in California, but a brand new townhome. Nobody lived in it but me. We were the first people to live in it. Didn't take long before the plumbing needed to be replaced. And not talking about me, I'm talking about the house, you know. But that's what happens, is everything fades, everything wears out. And so this reminds me of Paul's advice to Timothy of the attitude that we should take in this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says to Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so what Paul was telling Timothy is, whose army are you in? The Lord's? Who are you serving? Jesus. Well, then live for him. Live for Jesus. And you could get so divided and entangled by getting emotionally involved or financially involved and all the other things around us in this life that you could totally miss out what the Lord wants to, you know, what the Lord wants to do in your life because we're entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Again, let me do one more thing. Let me read it again from the New Living Translation, these few verses. Verse 29. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. See, I like that because too many people look at that verse in your other translation and go, oh, God wants me to live like I'm not married. See ya. Okay. But what the New Living brings it out right, that those with wives should not focus only on marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping, by their joy, or by their possessions. Those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them. Have you ever bought something and it owns you? I know God's speaking to some people right now, huh? Let me point them out now. I'm like, that's between you and the Lord. Boy, I tell you something, you know, you buy a brand new car and I don't want anybody, I'm going to park on the two spaces, you know? I mean, when we get, there's things that could possess us and our whole life is about that new possession. And Paul's just saying, look, I know how the human mind works. And I'm just telling you, here's the way the Lord wants you to be. Let me read that last verse again. Those who weep or those who rejoice or those who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. Now, why do I keep reading this same section of scripture over and over in different texts? Because we need to get this. We miss it. And especially depending on what phase of life you're at. I got to admit, when I get something new, it's all about, I've got to try it out. I've got to test it out. I get a new game. I got to play it. I get a new car. I'm going to drive it. I'll keep washing it, you know. We all have things that can possess us, and the Lord, and what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying through Paul to you and I is, be careful, don't let anything own you like that. I mean, you know, there's phases, and I understand, true confession. There's times, at first, something will grab me, and I got to go, okay, get a hold of it, go, shake it off, get back on course, put Jesus first. It just happens to all of us, but we've got to adjust for that, okay? Again, it's that motto that we had in the early 70s. It's all going to burn. And if we could live like that and believe it, then nothing owns you. Because everything is temporary. You know what's permanent? Your relationship with the Lord and your family. Now, even your kids. What do you call it? Spoiler alert. Even your kids, who so many times parents live for, they will move out someday, if you're lucky. And then it'll be just you and your honey. And I'm telling you something. That's one thing my wife and I had to learn over the years, is that the only thing permanent in this family is us. And we tell the kids that when they start going, Mom, Dad won't let me do this. Dad, Mom said no. You know what? We'd stick together and say, it's us two, and you're not gonna divide us. Mom, I want to tell you something. Don't tell Dad. That didn't work. We are a team, and we are permanent, and you're going to move out someday. And the sooner, the better, okay? So I just think all of this attitude is keep in mind what's permanent and what's temporary. And I think you should look at your marriage, by the way, as a permanent thing. Though you both die someday, and one probably will die before the other, and that's a whole other thing to deal with. But keep in mind, it's all going to burn attitude. Now listen, here's your next fill-in. Here's a point that Paul is making here. That Christians ought not let marriage or the things of the world or their dominant concerns, be their dominant concerns. Our primary concern should be Christ in eternity. Christ and eternity. I really believe we'll all do much better in life with a lot less to worry about if our primary concern in life is this and eternity, a relationship with the Lord, and invest in what is eternal. Now, concerning marriage, Paul goes on to write in verse 32, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. I want you to be without care, for he who is unmarried cares about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, the word care here in the Greek, it actually means without worry or without concern or anxiety. And what Paul is saying, and this is the apostle, he was a single man. He was saying, look, if you're single, you could be a lot more careful. You're not worried about the wife and the kids. You're a little bit less to worry about. And I want you, Paul's saying, I want you to be without concern, without care, without worry. Okay, so that's why he's giving this advice about marriage. And of course, keep in mind it was during this present distress. Now, something else I want to point out in verse 32. I want you to be without care, for he who is unmarried cares about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. This is how it should be. This isn't, unfortunately, how it is. Too often, somebody who's single, hey, I live for me. It's party time. I'm not tied down. I'm no slave. You don't see a ball and chain around my ankle. I'm free, you know. And it's like what Paul's saying, the attitude of a Christian, if you're single, you're free to serve the Lord. You should be living for the Lord in your life. You're not tied down. It's true. You don't have the ball and chain, but it's so that you can be free to serve the Lord. And that's what Paul's saying here. And this is the attitude you should have as a single Christian, okay? And then in verse 33, he says, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Husbands, can I tell you something? This is the way it should be. He's not rebuking you for it. He's not saying, those single people, they're living for the Lord, but you guys, you think too much about your woman. No, you should think about your woman. As a matter of fact, verse 33 is pretty much saying, this is what married life should look like. And by the way, it doesn't say both ways, but usually it's the men who have to be told, right? And usually the men have to be told twice. So let me read it again. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. The way a marriage should be, a Christian marriage, that's the way it should be. But now keep in mind, in Paul's opinion, he considers the single life the best way that he could give 100% to the Lord. And that worked good for Paul, because consider Paul's ministry. How many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was stoned and left for dead. It wouldn't be too good to take a wife along on trips like that, right? And so for Paul, I 100% agree. You shouldn't get married, Paul. And of course, there's more advice in this chapter about how you know whether you should get married or not. But let me tell you something else. Personally, I honestly believe that I wouldn't be anywhere near where I am today if it wasn't for my wife. If I wasn't married to Linda, I'd probably just be maybe a street preacher out there living in a tent. But because I'm married to Linda, because of her gifts and my gifts, we work together. I mean, every ministry I've done in churches, she came alongside. She found a place, a way to serve. From the time we were in convalescent ministry to the time we did movie ministry, and she's up there running sound in the sound booth, concert ministry, and marriage ministry, everything we've ever done, she's my administrative assistant. I think she deserves more pay, but she's my administrative assistant. And I can tell you personally, in the light of everything Paul is saying, some folks should never get married. They'll serve the Lord better. They'll be distracted from serving the Lord if they get married. Some folks, you'll do much more for the Lord as a married man or as a married woman. And you know what? It's your puzzle to figure out. Okay? Because that's the real question. Which stage of life or what condition of life, married or single, is best for me in my walk with the Lord and in my serving the Lord? That's the real issue. Matter of fact, that's your next fill-in. I forgot about that. The real question is, which marital condition will make you more effective for the Lord? That's really the question. Isn't it a shame how too many people, that's not the way they think? They think, you know, well, I got needs, man. I need a woman, you know. Or a woman saying, I need someone to take care of me. You know, there's all these different things that you consider that makes you want to get married or not. But what Paul is saying, the real issue is, what's going to make you more effective for the Lord? I want you to think about that. That's a challenge. That isn't how most people think. It's a matter of having proper spiritual priorities. And really, by the way, as I started out saying, everything in life, the answer to every question in life is having proper spiritual priorities. If you have proper spiritual priorities, you'll probably make the right decisions in all these other minor issues, or whether they're major or minor, there's questions you have in life. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know what's best for me. From a house to buy, to a car to buy, all these different things. If you have your spiritual priorities right, you have a much better chance of making right decisions. Now, Paul reasons further in verse 34. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. I hope so. The married woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's a picture of what marriage should be. It's not a criticism. And I'm grateful for that. I think that's the way it should be. And gals, your highest priority in life, it should be serving Jesus. But also, if you're married, you should be considering your husband. What's best, how you could please your husband. But you single gals, if you're single and your highest priority in life is to serve Jesus, you need to really make sure you hear from him whether you should get married or not. Guys too, really. I think, and it's different for each person. It's not the same answer for each person. It's what's best for you spiritually. What's going to serve the kingdom better, okay? Again, verse 35. And this I say, Paul writes, to your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. That's, again, there it is, that you may serve the Lord. You know, we are so off target nowadays, even in churches, that we think it's about something else. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about serving Jesus. It's all about living for Jesus. And our life should be what kind of job you have, what kind of money you make, where you live, who you marry, if you should get married. It should all be about Jesus. Lord, what's the best way I could serve you with my life? You make decisions based upon that, you'll be okay. I promise you. And so that's what Paul's trying to get across here. That you see, Paul's priorities is serving the Lord without distraction. And so what he's saying here is, I don't want to put a leash on you. I'm not trying to make your life miserable. I just want you to hear me out. Make decisions that will help you serve the Lord. And you got to ask yourself right now, is that my priority? Is my priority of life to serve Jesus? Is it serving the Lord? And if that's your attitude to desire and serve God should affect every area of your life and every decision you make. Now, where this is taken too far sometimes, this little section of Scripture, there are certain churches, you know, particularly I was raised Catholic, and I remember they would tell the priests that if you want to serve the Lord with your life, you can't get married. I think that was more harm than good for those poor guys, you know. I think if you're called to be celibate, if you're called to be a single person, you need to know that from the Lord, and then you'll be a single person, okay? Because I think some people, man, I think there are some orders of the Catholic Church that allow their priests to get married, come to think of it. I don't know. I'm not familiar with all of it. But I tell you what, I've told you already earlier today that I think I'm serving the Lord better than if I was single, because I got a partner in ministry. And we work together. Even like we do a radio show together. We do call-in radio and we talk to you. It's just, I think everything the Lord does in our life, it's because we work as a team. And I think it makes it double effective. I'm grateful for that. But you get to hear from the Lord, and not some religious organization saying, well, if you're going to serve God, Paul says it's better to be single. So everyone who serves God in our church is going to be single. We could do a little series on the problems that causes, but I'm not going to do that, okay? Now, should you be married or single? Paul's still dealing with that question, and he goes on in verse 36. If any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she's past the flower of youth, what does that mean? And thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, keep her a virgin, what he's saying, he does well. So then, verse 38, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So it's not a matter of what's bad and good. It's a matter of good and better. That's the way Paul's describing it here. So it's not a right and wrong thing. It's what's best in your life, the way the Lord wants to work in your life. Now, something that a little bit complicates this text that I want to point out. If you have the New American Standard Bible, which I think is a great translation, I think the translators, in attempting to do a good thing, I think they could have confused us a little bit. In verse 36, 37, and 38, instead of saying virgin, it says virgin daughter. Now, why did the translators add this? And by the way, they did, because in the Greek, daughter is not in your text. So if you're going, well, New American Standard is the best Bible, it's the most accurate, I understand the arguments for that. But understand, daughter is not in the text, even in the text that the New American Standard uses, okay? And here's the thing. The reason why the translators chose to put it that way, because in this time, there was arranged marriages. You know, in some countries, they still have arranged marriages today. In India, they have arranged marriages. You don't just date. That's America. You date and play the field and then decide who you like the best, who kisses best. That's silly. I mean, in this day, it was arranged marriages. And so the translators thought they'd help us out a little bit by saying maybe it's talking to the men who have a virgin daughter, well, if you should let your virgin daughter marry or not. Now, that might be the application, but it's not in the text. It's not in the Greek. And I personally think that the other translations hit it more on the head, more accurate. Let me give you a couple examples. The New Living Translation says, but if a man thinks he's treating his fiancée improperly, it will inevitably give in to his passion. Let him marry her as he wishes. It's not a sin. You understand what he's saying? I really believe if you've got a girlfriend and you're best friends and you don't have any sexual desire towards her, stay single. You could ruin a perfect relationship marrying her, okay? But if you're like, can't take your eyes off of her and can't get your hands off of her, get married. You'll learn to take your hands off of her then. No, I'm just kidding. Whole nother ball game. A whole nother thing takes place. It's funny how things change when you get married. Let me read it once more from the Living Bible, which might be risky because some of you guys think, Living Bible, that's not a good trend. I like the way they put it. Listen to this. But if anyone feels he ought to marry because he has trouble controlling his passions, it's all right. It's not a sin. Let him marry. Sometimes you read these modern translations, you don't have to explain a thing. It says it all right there, okay? And I think this is exactly what Paul already said earlier in the chapter, in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Isn't that what Paul already said? And so that's one of the reasons I think that the other translations get it right by not adding daughter in the mix, because it's talking about just understanding, controlling your passions, and so on. Now, Paul closes now with some godly advice to Christian widows. Look at verse 39. And he says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to marry whoever she wishes, only in the Lord. I like that. Because what he's saying is, how do you know who you're supposed to marry? Well, it's not spinning the dice. It's not spin the bottle. It's, you know, people do weird things to pick the right. And I understand the whole thing. Nowadays, we got the dating services and we got the computer technology. I think, in spite of what your method is, Paul is saying, if you're a widow, it's probably best to stay the way you are. But if you need to get married, considering everything we've already said, pick somebody who loves Jesus. I'm telling you something. You pick somebody who doesn't love Jesus, chances are he loves himself. And you're going to have, talk about, you're going to have trouble in this life. It's going to be complicated, even worse. Even Christian couples have trouble in marriage. Come on. I'm not going to ask for an amen or raise their hands. Keep them down. But I'm telling you something. If you marry someone who's not a Christian, it's a whole nother ball game because, you know, that's what the scriptures say, being unequally yoked. You're pulling in two different directions. Your goals, your priorities, everything is different. So what Paul's saying to you, and I know we do have a number of widows in our congregation, and it's funny. Let me read this last verse, then I'll make the comment I want to make. It says, verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. And Paul's saying those widows, and it's interesting he says she, of course widows are she's, but it's been my experience that it's more applicable to women than for men, right? I mean, women, I've heard so many women say, who are widows, say, I'm not going to get married again, I don't need to get married again, I'm not going to do that again. And I've seen men, they lose their spouse, I want my mommy. That's just the way we guys are. I'm going to have a woman. My dad, when my mother passed away, my dad was in his late 70s, I think at 80 years old, he got married again. And I flew out to Texas, did the wedding, and when we were talking about it and everything, he says, Mike, I got needs. Dan, I don't even want to know what needs you're talking about. But he wanted to get married, and he found a woman, and he started over, and he had many good years, you know, several good years together, and now he's passed. But it's just been my experience, be honest, that I think a woman could live better single without a man than a man could live without a woman. That's just the way I see it. That's why I told my wife, I'm dying first. It's funny, I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but I remember a bumper sticker I used to see when I'd go down to the Long Beach Promenade, the Santa Monica Promenade, we'd go witnessing. And of course, they're real liberal, women's libbers and stuff. And there was a bumper sticker that was being sold, and it said, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. I never forgot that one. Anyway, just some things to think about, okay? Now, we're going to end a little early today, I can tell, because really I don't want to go into the chapter 8, chapter 7. There's enough covered here. But let me end by reading to you, and it's quite a read. I'm going to read you our text we just covered in the New Living Translation. And so read it fresh, read it straight through, and let's just let the Lord speak, because some of you are thinking, but I want to get married, or but I want to be single, or but I'm a widow, not of what I do. And it's like, Paul's got some great godly advice, and it's all about putting your priorities right. It's all about putting Jesus first and having proper spiritual priorities. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, New Living Translation. Now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord, in his mercy, has given me wisdom that can be trusted. And I will share it with you. Because of this present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. And if you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. If you do get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep, or those who rejoice, or those who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. Sometimes it's good just to get a fresh translation. Just read it through. Verse 32, Paul says, but I want you to be free from the concerns of this life An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about the earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His intentions are divided. In the same way, a woman who's no longer married or has been married, has never been married, can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities, how to please her husband. And I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best. Oh, let me read that line again. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, and with as few distractions as possible. Verse 36. But if a man thinks he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It's not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry, and there's no urgency, and he has control over his passions, that's a few ifs in there, right? He does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, but the person who does not marry her does better. Now, I'm going to finish in a moment, but notice he says his fiancée. It's not improper to have a boyfriend or girlfriend and be fine with being single. That this is my fiancée, this is my partner, as long as that partner, that relationship is not a sexual relationship. Okay? That's where Paul draws the line. I think it all depends, and it's different for each person. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single. And I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. So I want to end today by asking you, are your spiritual priorities right? It's funny because there are some right now right in the midst of struggling over to marry or not to marry, to divorce or not to divorce. Hopefully the last couple of weeks I cleared that up for you, right? But it all comes down to you having proper spiritual priorities between you and the Lord. The way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, if your spiritual priorities are right, you're going to have a good marriage. I really believe that. Because you're going to consider how to please your husband, how to please your wife. You're going to put her first. You're going to put him first. And it all under the Lord's direction here. And there's so much said as we've read through 1 Corinthians 7 together. And there's many other chapters, many other verses. We're not doing a whole seminar on marriage. But I hope you take to heart what God has said to you clearly through having proper spiritual priorities. It all comes down to that. Is everything you do in life based upon keeping your walk right with the Lord and being most effective for him? If that's your priorities, you'll do well.